11, starting at verse 14, and we're going to get going. Hallelujah. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, which is another name of Gideon? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye so nigh, so close to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon the servants. And some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoured one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, that you don't hide anything from us, that you show us exactly as we are, men and women. Even the best in the Bible, fallen men and women. But Father, we know that the things which were written aforetime were written for our benefit and our good and our exhortation. Help us to learn from David, Uriah, Bathsheba. Help us, God, so that we will never sin against you in this manner. Bless us now, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Saints of God, we've been in 2 Samuel, if you remember, and David was at the top of his game. But while he was conquering others and conquering everybody else, he was being conquered on the inside himself through sexual lust. In chapter 11, his great name is about to be stained and sullied by sin. David, from chapters 1 through 10, is all about triumph. From 11 on down, it's all about troubles. He goes from fame to shame, success to sorrow, rising to falling. Last time, we had 3 points looking at David. And we saw with the issue of Uriah and Bathsheba, amen. I'm going to go through all of the different points. One, David sent messengers to get Uriah from taking a bath from her rooftop. And there we talked about boundaries. There's certain limits you have to put on your relationships when you're not married to a person. David crossed that boundary. When he crossed that boundary, sin is like a downhill slope that's covered in ice. He wound up laying with her. And so we talked about adultery, amen, and all of the implications of what adultery can do to us and our loved ones. Number 3, we looked at the woman conceived, amen. And Bathsheba called David up and said, listen, she sent a message And she said, listen, I'm with child. And we looked at Numbers, amen, 32:23, that talks about your sin is going to find you out. And so David did this thing in the dark, not thinking that it would ever come out, but the woman conceived. Number four, David concocted a plan, amen. You see, he had two choices, either to repent on the spot and confess his sin or to try to cover his sin. And David concocted a plan to try to cover his sin. And you know, amen, sin refuses to be covered, friends. It's not saying just people going to find out, but your sin is going to find you out. It wants to uncover and reveal itself. And not only does sin want to reveal itself, but God is at the same time in his sovereign dominion over the universe trying to uncover all sin. He says there's nothing that has been covered that shall not be uncovered. You see what I'm saying? Nothing done that's concealed that shall not be revealed. It's a promise, and his word will never fail. His word will never fail. And so David sends for Uriah, and he has this plan, amen, to bring Uriah home and send him to his house. And when Uriah would go to his house, he would then lay with his wife, and he would think that the child was his, and all the rest of the kingdom of Israel would think that the child was Uriah's. He was trying to pin his actions on somebody else to make another man raise his son. You see, the Bible tells us, point number five, but Uriah. God wouldn't let the plan work. Uriah wouldn't go home. Every time he sent him out, Uriah stayed at the gate. David even got him drunk. Takala. He was on his way home, stumbling, amen. He just turned and just laid right back down at the gate. You see? And point number six, David says, I'm going to have to do some desperate times calls for desperate measures. And so David, amen. What's up, Kimmy? David, hallelujah, writes a letter. Welcome back, Kimmy. Hallelujah. David writes a letter to Joab, and he tells Joab, put Uriah at the hottest point of the battle, and when you send him out there in the midst of the battle, retreat from him, that he may die. And he wrote that in a letter, and he folded up the letter, probably put the king's seal on it, and put it in Uriah's hands, his own death warrant, his own death certificate, and told Uriah, go bring that to Joab. You know, and we picked up after David wrote the letter, amen, we'll pick up in verse 16 and see what the Lord has for us. The title of this message is Uriah, part 2. We'll have 3 points for tonight. We'll talk about the fact that Joab assigned Uriah, amen. We'll talk about there fell some of the people of David's servants, amen. Then we'll talk about number 3. He became his wife, and hopefully we can just go ahead and finish that chapter, amen, tonight. So y'all pray for me while I pray for you, amen? Let's begin, saints. Let's talk about the fact that Joab assigned Uriah. In 2 Samuel 11:16, if we look at it, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. As I looked at this, I said to myself, I said, Uriah receives the letter. We don't even hear him reading the letter. We don't hear him reading the letter. We don't hear him. I mean, he doesn't even blink, y'all. This is what I see while I'm studying. He get the letter. He handles it so quick. He probably reads it so fast, agrees to it so quickly, he don't even blink. You know what I'm saying? We don't hear about what he felt about the letter to kill Uriah. All we see is Joab get the letter and begin to execute the plan. That's all we see. That's all we see. There's no correspondence between him and David. He never wrote David back and said, why should I kill Uriah? He never said, he's one of your best soldiers. He doesn't try to intervene or intercede on the behalf of Uriah at all. He just follows the king's command, whether right or whether Rome. And we talked about some good things about Joab, but now we're going to talk about a bad characteristic of Joab. And we all got good characteristics and we have bad characteristics. Amen. Y'all still out there? The bad characteristic that the Lord put in my heart right here of Joab is that Joab is loyal. You say, wait, Pastor. I thought that loyalty was a good thing. It usually is. And it's a rare thing these days. When you find somebody loyal, man, you grab them, you hold on to them. All the other things you can teach them. That all the other things going to come. If they got loyalty, listen, man, listen, you can roll with that. They got loyalty and can't read, you can teach them to read. But somebody that can read no loyalty, you can't teach them. You heard what I'm saying? So Joab was loyal. But the problem with Joab, and this is what God put on my heart, there is such a thing as having loyalty to a fault. Anybody hear me up in here? So like everything in the Word of God, there's a balance there. There's a balance there. You can have loyalty to a fault. It's when you're so loyal, you will sin against your God. You will disobey God and go against your maker on behalf of another human being that you're loyal to. And that, my friend, is loyalty to a fault. You see, people are loyal to a fault to parents, to spouses, to children, to siblings, to friends, and to leaders. Leaders in the church, leaders on the job, and leaders in the community, the secular realm of leadership, the political area or arena of leadership. We have found that if the Christian don't watch himself, in all of these areas, you can be loyal to a fault. And when you're loyal to a fault, to your parents or to your siblings or to your children, listen, it's going to cause problems in your other relationships. And it's going to cause problems with your greatest relationship, which is your relationship with the Most High God. Anybody hear me up in here? Oh, God, help us, Lord. Let me just take my time with this. Let me just take my time. You see, they do anything the person says without asking or wondering what God would think about it. They do anything mom or daddy say. They do anything that spouse, that wife, or that husband will say. You see what I'm saying? Without asking what God thinks about it. Listen, they go so far doing what that person thinks, whereas they could know God speaks against it and still do with that parent, with that brother or sister, with that husband, with that wife, with that friend, with that pastor, with that political leader, with the child that came out of your womb. Want you to do, even though you know it's wrong. You know? At that point, my friend, you have made that person an idol in your life. You've made them a god. And I pray that the Holy Ghost will bless me up here tonight to be able to pierce the veil so that you could see the relationships in your life that you have made idols of. Idols of. And where you've been loyal, and that's great, but you've even been loyal to a fault. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. An example of this, let's flesh it out, would be Ananias and Sapphira. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right? For those that know their scriptures, you know I'm coming from the book of Acts, chapter 5. Amen. And we're going to talk about it around verse 7. But for those who kind of new to the faith, Ananias and Sapphira were husband and wife. And they lied to Peter, but really were lying to God and lying to the Holy Ghost. And they was lying about some money they gave. They wanted to get credit for giving more money than they actually gave. They wanted the praise of men, the applause of men. The money was theirs. They didn't have to give what they didn't want to give. But it's when you began to want to say you gave something that you really didn't give for the praise of men to look good in front of men, that's a different thing altogether. And so as we read the story with Ananias and Sapphira, the husband comes in first. And he says, Peter says, listen, what did you do? And the husband says, I gave this much and it was a lie. It was a lie. It was a lie. And so Peter says, listen, it was your money. What you tripping for? Just what you doing? But God was so, amen, disturbed by this. In the book of Acts, New Testament, what did he do to Ananias? Struck him dead right on the spot. Right on the spot. He lost his life. Right on the spot. We have an Old Testament blink in the New Testament. God went Old Testament on him. He had to shake back. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You understand what I'm saying? So don't ever think that God ain't got that Old Testament still in him. Because in Revelations, he's going to do it again. He's going to shake back. You know how it is when you're about to go old school on somebody. God went Old Testament on Ananias. And when he struck Ananias dead, they took his body out of the presence of Peter. And guess who walked in right after the husband? His wife walked in right after that. You see what I'm saying? And they had already agreed together that they was going to lie together. They was going to lie together. Now, her husband wouldn't with her, amen. And God was giving her an opportunity. You're by yourself. You're in my presence. Go ahead and tell the truth and shame the devil. You understand what I'm saying? Shame the devil. And she get in there and Peter said, now listen, I'm going to ask you once. Now, Peter didn't say that. But Peter just said, listen, I'm going to ask you, you know, what you was given. And she said, yeah, just like my husband. Yeah, this, that. Peter said, come on, man. You know what I'm saying? Let me read it. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And in verse 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. You know what I'm saying? Winking, yeah, just like my husband said. You know what I'm saying? And in verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have, hallelujah, agreed together to tempt the spirit of the Lord? You see what I'm saying? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Just like he carried your husband out. What I'm trying to say is that, listen, spouses will try to get you to do wrong with them. Just like Ananias was trying to get his wife to do wrong with him. And it's at that time, amen, you at a crossroads. And you got to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You with me so far? And that husband, he's going to want you to lie. He's going to want you to cheat. He's going to want you to steal. He's going to want you to put this on the paperwork for your IRS. He's going to want to bring another woman into the relationship. He's going to want to do all kind of stuff. And you got to look at that man and say, is you crazy? How can I sin against my God? You see, but the woman who worships that spouse, the man of God who worships that woman, won't go against that woman or won't go against that man, amen, because they're so scared they're going to lose him. Let me tell you something right now. Let me tell you something right now. Woo, you would rather lose them than lose God. You would. When it comes into a situation, my wife would tell me in a hot minute, listen, brother. It's been good, 3 children and all. It's been good. You know what I'm saying? But you ain't my savior, though. You ain't my savior. Listen, there's somebody that I'm more loyal to than you. Don't ever be like Joab, is what I'm trying to say. Where you're loyal to a fault. And not only will your spouse every now and then try to get you to do something wrong, your spouse will try to take you away from God. You're supposed to try to take you away from God. Man, I'm being so real up in here, man. Listen now. We've been doing this for over 9 years, pastoring, and then been saved for longer than that. And you know what I'm saying? We done counseled a whole bunch of people, and we done sat with people. and be like, why are you leaving the Bible study? Why are you leaving the church? What's going on? Well, my husband not into it, and he don't want me to come here no more. You know? Why? Well, I don't want to do the things he want to do no more, and I don't want to go down the street to Opelousas no more, and I don't want to go to the club no more, and therefore I can't come to church no more because I can't lose him, Pastor. I can't. Girl, you crazy. You understand me? You see, the problem with that line of thinking is that when you make that decision, God is going to look at y'all as not being separate no more in sin, but together in sin. And whatever that spouse deserved to get for fighting against God, that's what you going to wind up getting. You understand what I'm saying? Just like Ananias and just like Sapphira. Anybody hear me up in here? God has to be first. God has to be first. You gotta serve God first. And you got to begin to tell people that. You got to begin to tell people that. It's all right if you tell your wife that. It's all right if you tell your husband that. Listen, I serve God first. You understand what I'm saying? Anybody hear me up in here? Joab didn't serve God first. He served David first. Got the letter. Never thought about God not one second. Murdered an innocent man. You know? Let me show you another place. It's not only with our marriages, but it's with our relationship with our children. You got a lot of parents that's putting children over God. Ooh! God, in the name of Jesus, expose it, expose it. Expose it, God. Expose it. Pastor, what's your scriptural reference for that? I'd like to talk to you about a man named Eli. And his sons. As we talk about Eli and his sons, amen. Eli was a man of God. He knew God, couldn't hear God, knew how to serve God, amen. But he didn't pass the baton down to his children, all right. And the sons of Eli, amen, were in the priest's office along with their father, serving with him. Eli was doing right, his sons was doing wrong. Anybody hear me up in here? His sons were laying with the women, hallelujah, in front of the door of the temple, as the Bible says it. The Bible saying the sons were sleeping with the women of God. They were committing adultery. They were committing fornication. Amen. They were not only doing that, they were taking the best part of the sacrifices and the offerings. Amen. It would be synonymous to a person taking up an offering for a building. Amen. And then you see them with, hallelujah, gold shoes on and gold hats and no building being built. Amen. They took the best and spun it all on themselves. Anybody hear me up in here? Anybody hear me? That's synonymous to what Eli and his sons were doing. Now, Eli didn't like what they were doing, but he never removed them out of their position. He never removed them. Every now and then he'd tell them a little something smart. But listen, you have the power to get the unfit, unfaithful, hallelujah, fake priest out of the house of God. Go ahead and remove them. But you don't want to remove them. You don't want to remove them because that's your sons. And when we look closely into it, you don't want to ruin them, not only because that's your sons, but when they taking the best of God's offering, you eating off of what they take. You getting fat too. You getting blessed too. So don't come here and talk about them when they come home with something they shouldn't have put their hand to, and you sitting at the table eating it. Oh, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm getting rowdy. I thought I would take it easy tonight, Brother Grove, but I'm getting rowdy up in here. So as we look at the text, amen, in 1 Samuel 2 and 27, hallelujah, a man of God comes to Eli. And the Bible says, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Of course, he's talking about Moses and Aaron, talking about the Levitical priesthood, amen. And he says, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear the incense, to burn, to wear an ephod before me, and that I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel. Listen, I chose your family. I put the priest garments on them. They were supposed to live off the temple to a certain degree, not like y'all doing, but to a certain degree. And then God says in 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, while you're treating my sacrifices and my offerings in the manner that you're treating them, Eli. Now listen, it wasn't him treated that way. It was his sons. But he was eating off his sons. And he wasn't stopping his sons. And so God said, listen, you're down with them. You're disobeying them with them. Listen, I'm talking to you, Eli, because you're allowing this. Why are you? Oh, my God. You see, sometimes we think, well, that's my child doing that. That's not me. Oh, God. God said, why are you? Why are you kicking at my sacrifice and my offering? Why are you treating my offering like that? Which I have commanded in my habitation. Look what you're doing. Look what your charge is. And honorest thy sons. Honorest thy sons above me. Loyalty to a fault. With them children. With them children. And you're loyal to a fault. You're not kicking them out. Look what you're doing. And you're making yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Listen, we're going to stop right there. But God reads him. And God said, Eli, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take both your sons out in one day, brother. One day, Eli. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to treat you like you're doing the same thing they're doing. Because you're down with them. And you never handled them. Because you've been loyal to them more than you've been loyal to me, thus said the Lord. I wonder if we have some parents in here whose children, amen, get in the way of them serving the Lord. I wonder if I'm speaking a rhema word tonight. I wonder if, hallelujah, your children are wanting you to partake in the wrong they are in, just like Eli and his sons. I wonder in here if they got a parent whose child is selling drugs. And mama know about it. And mama know where he hiding it in the house, in mama house. In fact, mama down with it, hide it here instead of there. Mama know the drugs is in there. Mama know when he leaving the house. And mama not saying nothing about it. And if mama say something about it, she'll say one thing but act another way. She'll say stop doing that, but when he hit a big lick, her hand the first one out. You see, mama, it's not what you say, it's what you do that show them whether you're down with them or not. Eli says stop doing it, but he was right at the kitchen table with him. Oh, no, friend, when you serious about your child, your son not being out in them streets hustling, not only will you tell them not to bring the drug in here, but as long as you're selling drugs, you will not have a place to sleep in here. You can't come into my house like that, endangering the rest of my children. What little Johnny gonna say under you watching you sell these drugs? You're gonna ruin this whole family. You ain't coming here with that. You ain't coming here with that. You better take your money and hit it and go. For no man can serve two masters. And money ain't my master. And you ain't my master. I choose to serve God first. That's what you tell them, children. That's what you tell them, children, my people. You don't go in there. You would rather be without than to cross your God over some little bit of drug money. You'd rather be without. You'd rather be without. I wonder in here. I wonder who is playing the Eli, the Joab, loyalty to a fault. You've made him an idol. You've made him an idol. God is not your God tonight. That child is your God tonight. That money is your God tonight. I wonder. I wonder. I wonder if in here we got some parents with some younger children. And those parents, they know the Lord. But that child don't know the Lord. But instead of being your child's parent, you're choosing to be their friend. Woo! Instead of telling them what thus said the Lord, you let them have everything they want. And you know God don't want them to have it. So you go to that store and you buy them that devil music. You go to that store and you rent them devil DVDs. You go down there and you put that cable on your TV with every channel that has every form of harlotry on it, and you let them watch it. When you pass by at night, you know what they're watching. But you ain't going to say nothing. You ain't going to say nothing. You're going to allow that. You're going to pay for them to be discipled by the devil. You're going to pay for it. It's money out your pocket. I done seen parents go out there and buy alcohol for children, buy cigarettes for children. Go out and score a bag of weed for some children. All in the attempts to be that child's friend instead of being their parent and instead of being a true child of God. My friend, you done sold out to the king. You done sold out to the king. You're giving them things that you know ain't good for them. You're sending them places that you know ain't good for them. You're letting them do things that's going, hallelujah, send them straight to hell. But in order to appease them, you will go against God. You will go against your better judgment just to make sure that they're your friend. I guarantee you something tonight. I guarantee you something. You're trying so hard to be that child's friend. When that devil get a hold of that child ain't going to even turn back. I'm talking about they ain't going to even look at you no more. They're going to forget about you. They're going to forget about you. And you're going to look back and you say, God, I gave them everything. How are they going to forget about me? God going to say, they forgot about you just like you forgot about me. And I'm trying to show you something. You're going to feel like Imitation of Life up in there. Did I get it right, babe? That's that movie? All right. I'm trying to work hard. I'm trying to work hard on it. You know what I'm saying? Listen to me. It's been my experience. And parents, listen good. The parents who've been the hardest, the parents who have been the most transparent and honest, the parents that look at them in their face and say, no, you're not getting that. That's the parents. When it's all said and done, and them children need some advice, and them children come back, they ain't going to call for that friend. They going to call for that one. I know she going to tell me the truth. Mama, I'm going through. And you told me. Man, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't do that. Don't worship your kids. Don't worship. You're not. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to raise them, not lift them up. You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, I done seen some situations, man, where them parents, man, they letting little girls come sleep to the house. Y'all know that's the day we live in it? Them children ain't even married. Some of them children still in high school. And parents letting them court and stuff like that like they grown folk. Sending in their house. Letting them go in the room and stuff like that. In the room? In the room? In the... You want to go where? Come on, we going to go in the room, me and you. Me and you, let's go in the room. Me, you... And my little friend, we going to go in the room. But you ain't going in the room with my daughter. You ain't going in the room with my daughter until you put a ring on my daughter's finger and you marry my daughter. You're not going to act married until you're married. It's not going to happen in my house. Because I serve God first. I don't serve you. I don't serve them. I serve him first. You're not doing that in my house. You're not doing that in my house. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm there already. I preach from my heart. You know what I'm saying? It ain't happening. What are you doing? What you doing, man of God? What you doing? You're not being that gatekeeper you're supposed to be. You're not being that man you're supposed to be. When that little boy come to the house, when it's time, when he open that door, he's supposed to run into your chest. You understand what I'm saying? Get off me, boy. Get off me. And if it's courting time, y'all going to sit in the living room. You understand what I'm saying? With one of us in the living room, too. What we talking about? Well, I know the game. Why parents get old and don't act like they don't know the game no more? You know the game. I'm brought up like we don't know the game. But a lot of times, man, listen, we wanna befriend them, and we wind up being like Eli, participating in their sin. And when judgment comes, judgment fall off on parents and children. Listen, when we're doing things like that, whether it's with the drugs, whether it's with the alcohol, whether it's with the music and the TV shows, whether it's with the little girls or the little boys and stuff like that, listen, we are principles to a spiritual crime against the high court of heaven. We are aiding and abetting, amen, a felony, amen, in the spiritual realm. We are an accomplice, amen, against the Most High God and his advocate, Jesus Christ. We are an accessory after the fact, and maybe sometimes during the fact. And some of y'all are more afraid of breaking the real law than breaking the laws of the Most High God. And I don't know about you, but I'm afraid of God. I don't want to get caught up in nobody's sin, let alone not my own. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to be like that. We got a bunch of Christian parents out there, man. Let me just cut it real. When they find out their kids struggling with homosexuality, they know what the Bible says about it. But when they find out that it's their kids, now it's not right when it's everybody else's kids. And they're out there cutting up, protesting and cutting up and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? When it's everybody else's kid. And then when they find out it's their kids, brother, girl, you know where I'm going with this. All of a sudden, their theology changed. All of a sudden, their Bible changed. All of a sudden, it's, well, they were born like that. It must be all right. When it's your kid, listen, when that happens, when that switch happens, we know who's your God. We know who's your God. They changed their minds on the scripture. Because they child living a life contrary to it. So, listen to me. So, if my child, not my child, but hypothetically speaking, if my child decide to steal, so now what? Stealing is right now? If my child become an adulterer. Not my child, hypothetically speaking. So what? When they break the commandment, now I go back on the commandment. Well, you know, it's a different day and different age. If my child become the town drunk, become the town drug dealer. Not my child, just hypothetically speaking. You see how foolish that is? Why on this one issue, this one sin, we go back on it? When our child come home struggling with this, and listen to me good. The way the medium, the TV, and the way pedophilia is, and the way 9 times out of 10 by cousins and uncles and stuff that you don't even know, when you leave them by themselves, somebody done touch your son or touch your daughter, and you thinking they was born like that? Somebody done touched them, man. Man, listen. Man, you know I used to work juvenile at the DA's office, man. You know how many reports I would get just out of Lafayette Parish of the same thing that I'm talking about? You know how many couples we done counseling here with that going on? Listen, how many women in how many women? One in one? 2 out of 3 women right now? Done been messed with when they was young. And before, it would be like, they wouldn't do that to the boys. You ain't sat with a little boy that's been abused before. You ain't never looked at the other dude and cross-examined him and said, now what did you do to him? You never did that before. And when that boy come back and he don't know whether he a man or whether he a woman, you won't say he was born like that. And somehow that make it right. Listen to me good. Listen to me good. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen, it's an agenda to make our boys feminine, and it's working. You know what I'm saying? It's making them thinking that they've been having that since a child, but it's not that. It's just been being programmed, you know? And even if you can prove it, which my wife, you know what I'm saying, master's in psychology, major in psychology, master's in family and child counseling, man, when you look at all the books of diagnosis of mental disease and everything else that's going on and stuff that you're born with, it's not in the DSM handbook. It's not in that because it's not. You're not born with it. You're not born with it. But, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about from a YouTube dictionary. I'm talking about the real thing, all right? Now, the other thing I want to talk about is, even if you're born with it, John chapter 3 tell us, we can be born again. You understand what I'm saying? And we got real things people born with, like mama was on crack and mama was on drugs, and you come out, and guess what? You born with a physical, a physiological addiction. But does it give that crack addict baby a right to continue to live a life? You got to be born again. Pastor, what you saying? Why you leveling this type of case? Listen. I don't want you to be a Eli. Well, what you telling me? I'm supposed to kick him out and never? No. You love him. You bring him to the house. You eat with him. You love him. You love on him. You show the love of Christ. Amen. You don't be one of them crazy Christians. You love him. You love on him. Amen. But you never ever say it's okay what you're doing. You never ever say that. You're not gonna catch daddy ever saying that. I'm love on you. Hug you. Tuck you in. Hallelujah. Kidding my. But I'm never going to admit that somehow you right and the Bible and God wrong. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. When you do that, that's loyalty to a fault. You're loving somebody more than God. Let me show you how Joab should have handled this. Jonathan, amen. His daddy wanted him to kill an innocent man too. And the innocent man was really innocent and hadn't done anything wrong. The innocent man was one of Saul's best servants. Amen. And as it would happen to be, the innocent man that Jonathan was told to kill was David. And look what Jonathan does in 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Saul said to Jonathan, his son, and to all the servants that they should do what? Kill David. Now, if you was loyal to a fault, you just go ahead like Joab, slice him up right quick, it's over. But look what Jonathan does in 19:4. The Bible says, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant. Daddy, don't sin against David like that. Because he had not sinned against thee. Because his works have been to thee word for good. For he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine Goliath. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Oh, Joab learned something from Jonathan. The same way Jonathan interceded for David, Joab should have interceded for Uriah. Does that make sense? Am I reading too much into this? And so when your loved ones want you to do wrong, you got to be that way of escape. You got to be the one that's going to speak. You see what I'm saying? We got far too many men that don't rebuke their wives up in here. They don't tell their wives nothing. They quiet at home. They come and they talk to us, Pastor, I can't get him to say a word. And he know all the things that the wife doing wrong. He know all of her faults. And her faults that's going to destroy her, limit her ministry, tear up everything that she's doing, even tear up their home. But he don't tell her nothing. He lifting up everybody else in the church, raising up ministers, super apostle, prophet, but can't speak to his wife. Can't rebuke and correct. Listen to me good. Every now and then, it's time for an argument. Every now and then. Sometimes I walk around the house, it's time. It's time. We gotta talk. We got to talk about some things, and she'll do the same thing to me. We got to talk because vice versa works. That woman of God that's seeing that man of God, you know where he's falling short. You walking by that computer acting like you don't see what he's looking at. Acting like you don't know what's going on. Listen. Don't be loyal to a fault. Do not be like Joab. Be like Jonathan. And speak truth to power. Speak truth. Speak truth to power. Go up to him, say, husband, listen, I know you won't do this. That's not right. You're sinning against God. And listen. You're so afraid and you're so idolizing them. And listen, open rebuke is better than hidden love. You understand what I'm saying? When you actually read them and tell them what's going on, they're going to love you more. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I done seen us. That. Listen, now the kids don't know, but we done had it out. Quiet up in the car riding home. Can't hear nothing but the rock in the tire. She didn't even told me something. I done told her something. And it's good. When we get on, I go in my little spot and I'm chilling. She go in her little spot, she's chilling. And at some point or another, one of us going to break. Either I'm going to go in there, would you mad for nothing? What's going on? Or she going to come, why are you tripping? And at that time, we got to talk about some things. She got to read me, tell me what's going on with me. Or I got to speak truth to her. Man of God, do not be a coward. Do not be a coward. You tell that woman, and don't spare for her crying. Don't spare for her crying. The tears mean that it hurt. But it's all right. It's all right. Because when you bring them children to the doctor and they're sick enough and that sickness is going to hurt them children, you don't care that syringe going to cause a few tears because it's for a greater purpose. Some of y'all loyal to a fault. You ain't saying nothing to them. And your husband, your wife, never going to reap the full benefits of being married to you. Until you speak the truth in love. Anybody hear me up in here? You know what I'm saying? They tripping. Why this ain't working out? And you got all the answers. You washing this. I tell him this. I tell him that. And when he come in, you. You ain't telling him nothing. Listen to me. Speak truth to power, man. To your children, to your spouses. This can work with your supervisors on the job with wisdom. Remember, it's not what you say all the time. It's how you say it. You know what I'm saying? And even in situations, I'm going to be the first to tell you, even in situations where your own pastor tell you to do something that's against Almighty God. Now, I'm not talking about against your feelings. I'm not talking about against, amen, your hot dog that you ate for lunch. My stomach don't feel right about it. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a break in the scriptures. Well, you can go to your pastor and say, Pastor, this is against the tenets of the Bible. And I'm not doing that, man. Because I serve God first. That makes sense, man? You know? That's what he should have did. He should have did like Jonathan. You know? He should have did like Jonathan. Amen. Listen, I'm going to keep going until y'all tell me to stop. All right? It's going to be quick. Somebody say no. But the first point is where I really want it to be. The second and third point, we're going to move quickly through it. You know? As we look at the second point, amen, the Bible says there fell some of the people. And in 2 Samuel 11:17, it says, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David and Uriah the Hittite. So Joab found a place in the battlefield where the Ammonites had the toughest warriors, y'all. And he sent Uriah there. He couldn't send him alone because it was going to be obvious that it was a setup, man. And so what Joab did, he kind of dressed it up a little bit. And he sent some other men with him, like on a little mission up to the gate, and they fighting. And that's when Uriah died. But in their attempt to murder Uriah, David and Joab killed some other innocent people, man. You see? In military terms, we call that collateral damage. Collateral damage. Well, you're trying to get somebody, amen, but innocent people around, amen, but you want to get them so bad that you're willing to kill the innocents around. And that's what David was. That's what Joab was. They didn't care who they killed as long as they got Uriah. Collateral damage. And it was innocent men that they killed along with Uriah. And I think about it, I say, man, they killed those other men with Uriah. That was somebody's son David killed, man. That was somebody's husband, man. I could imagine a newlywed, you understand? Since been married 2 years or 3 years or something like that. Husband going to war, he's going to come back a hero, man. And everything is going great, man. And listen, they would have came back alive, but David want to be with a woman that he can't have. So this woman got to lose her husband. This man got to lose his son. This child got to lose his father, all because David can't control his lust. Collateral damage. And I want to tell you that in every situation of sin in your life, there will be collateral damage. Every situation of sin. One of the commentaries told us like this, we never sin on an island. We never alone when we sin. My wife said in the prophetic, it's like when we go to sin, we have a chain, a tether, a rope, a string connected to us, amen, our children, our spouses, amen, and we bring all of them along with us in that sin. You think that sin just wants you. Sin don't just want you. Sin wants your children. Sin wants your wife. Sin wants your husband. Sin wants everything around you. You see, there's such a thing as called the law of association. The law of association. Meaning that whoever you associate with, you can bless them if you're living right and making the right choices. But you can also curse them or harm them or hurt them if you're associated with them and you're making the wrong choices. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You know? You see, usually other people will be hurt by our sin. Children, spouse, parents, friend, church will be hurt by our sin. And they had nothing to do with it, usually. Them children ain't had nothing to do with that adulterous relationship. They had nothing to do with that. And we're going to see in David's case, and we're going to see in every other case in history, amen. Listen, children are affected when a spouse chooses to go out. How they affected? Well, listen, man, the spouse end up in pain. The kids and the family split up, amen. Children are affected. The church is affected. There's a blemish on the church. The cause of Christ is affected. Amen. All those Christians are fake. His name is blasphemed. You see the collateral damage? It's like a domino effect. It's you knock one down and you get a whole bunch of other ones. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. It's a ripple effect. Think about drug use. Is it just the drug user that's affected by their sin? No. Huh? No. Because when they go out on those binges, guess what? They leaving them children by themselves. Or they got to bring them children to mama. And mama got her own life. Mama trying to do her own thing. So many people are affected. Somebody say collateral damage. You see? You can go down the list of sins, man. Whatever sin you do is going to produce damage to people around you. I think about this right quick. The first sin, the Garden of Eden. Did Adam and Eve sin by themselves? Mm-mm. Look at the collateral damage. I think about the sin of Cain slaying his brother. You think that him and Cain and Abel just had this beef and it was over? No, mamas and everybody else was caught off, you know, caught off guard by this thing. I think about Noah getting drunk in his tent. He thinking nobody going to see him and stuff like that. And Ham come in and do all kind of crazy stuff. And now Ham got a curse, Cain a curse, all kind of stuff going on. Collateral damage. I think about Lot's wife turning back to look at Sodom. You say, oh, she turned to a pillar of salt and that's where the sin ended. No, you got to keep reading the story. Because them girls didn't have a mama. They wound up messing up with their dad. And we got all kind of incest and all kind of stuff going on. It's collateral damage when you read your Bible. Abraham. Did y'all know that Abraham was lying to Abimelech? Saying that Sarah wasn't his wife because she looked good. You understand what I'm saying? Pretty brown sugar like she was. He didn't want to walk in someplace and somebody was going to holler at him. He said, listen, hallelujah, when we go by Abimelech, you're not my wife, you're my sister. And you think that that didn't affect nothing, but guess what? When Isaac went back to the same kingdom, guess what he did with Rebekah? You're not my wife. He did the same sin as daddy did. Abraham lied, Isaac lied, and what you think what's going to happen with Jacob? Abraham lied, Isaac lied, and Jacob became a liar. Collateral damage, and what we don't see is that the sin that's in us, if we don't mortify it and deal with it, will grow worse in the next generation. Anybody hear me up in here? It grows worse in the next generation. So that's why we got to mortify that, because that thing that you hate in you, if you just put up with it and deal with it, it's going to be worse in your son or worse in your daughter. You see? Listen, man, we can look at all of this. Jacob became a liar, a deceiver. You know? His deception led to Laban deceiving him, not giving him one of his daughters, but two of his daughters. Now he a polygamist. Out of his bunch of wives, he got a favorite wife. The favorite wife have a son named Joseph and becomes his favorite son. When he becomes his favorite son, the other sons are mad. And when they're mad, what they do? Dig a hole and put him in a hole, sell him into Egypt. When Joseph gets sold into Egypt, famine comes, all Israel ends up in Egypt. I'm just trying to show you what sin can do. They end up in Egypt. Learn the ways of the Egyptians, worshiping golden calves and idols. God delivers them out of Egypt, but guess what's still in their body, in their soul? Idol worship. Soon as they get out, they begin to worship a golden calf. All throughout Israel's history, every time, amen, a few years pass, they put up another idol from Egypt and worship it. And God got to kick them out again. God got to judge them again. And to this day, my friend, God is still upset with Israel. And that's why we find ourselves in the mess we're in right now today. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So listen, all second point was collateral damage. Third point. Let's look at it here. Let's look at it just right quick. And the third point I want you to know, that Uriah is dead. The plan works. Amen. And Joab goes into this long thing with the messenger and tells the messenger to go tell David. Go tell David that we lost some men. And if David start tripping with you, asking you why you went too close to the wall, you tell David, stop him in the tract, and you tell David, Uriah is dead. And Joab is saying, even though we lost a few men and David would normally be mad, if I tell him Uriah dead, he's going to hush it up. You know? And that's what happens. That's what happens. You see? In fact, in verse, let's see, 25. Look here. After they tell David, the Bible says, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoured one as well as another. Make the battle more ready, more strong against the city, and overthrow it and encourage him. What David was saying was this: people die in battle, Joab. Don't worry about it. So cold, so callous, you see. But that's what sin going to do to you. 26 is where we want to be. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Uriah, Bathsheba was hurt. We don't know if she was part of the plan, Dr. Groh. You know what I'm saying? We don't know if David told her, look, I'm just going to have to take him out. Some commentators believe that she didn't know what David was going to do, you know? And because of her actions, a man that she was married to, who was a good man, wind up being killed because she won't take a bat on the roof. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's where it started at. Look at verse 27, and we're almost done. I know it's time to go. Look at 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. It normally took 7 days after the husband died. That's quick, huh, y'all? But it was 7 days dressed in black, you know, sackcloth, ashes, and all that. And so it was 7 days of mourning from, you know, Jewish tradition, Hebrew tradition. Right after the 7 days, I'm talking about he died on Monday, David called on Sunday evening. Hey, my God. David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. They got married, y'all. They got married so quick because David was in a time crunch. See, she was already with child. He couldn't wait a month or 2 months because them people that count months, they would have said, wait. What's really going on? So David had to bring her in quick. You know? 7 days after Uriah died. And the commentators, they say that to outsiders, it had appeared like David was doing a good thing to take in the widow of one of his soldiers. Because usually a widow in biblical days would end up poor or destitute, wouldn't have nothing. And especially a widow that was childless, It was tradition, especially by the Bible, that the brother would pick up the wife, amen, and have seed. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So what David did, some people look at that and say, boy, we got the best king in the world. Because our king, when one of his soldiers died, pick up this woman. Make her one of his queens. And she'll never have to want another day in her life. So to David and Bathsheba, everything is working out, y'all. The Bible tells us they're married. Amen. Nobody knows what's going on. She was pregnant in 27. Look what it says. And bare him a son. They're married. They have a child. And not only a child, what they have? A son. And in those days, a son was like, woo! Man, it was picture perfect. And I'm going to tell you, that's how it's going to look a little while after sin. It's going to look like you got away with it. It's going to look like nobody going to know. It's going to look like everything is working out so good. But look at the last line of verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Everybody else thought it was a good thing, but the Lord didn't think it was a good thing. And there's some people here, lastly, y'all, that'll ask, well, Pastor, why, if God was displeased with it, why he gonna let everything work out so good for a little while? You know? And they got a scripture, y'all, in Romans 2:24. You know? Parker, you know it? Look what he said right there. Everything worked out good because the Bible says, he says, you don't know that it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance? You ever did something wrong and everything just started working out right in your life? You did something wrong and God started blessing you. You know you don't deserve it and everything just working out and everything is just blessed and hallelujah, here you are, hallelujah. Well, what happens to you if you know you're in the wrong and blessings just coming your way? Everything right on the outside, but something begins to happen. Ooh, on the inside. And that's where God begins to deal with David. On the inside. David wrote a whole psalm during this period. Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, you get the heart of David. Because ain't nothing like having done wrong and nobody knows about it. We call it guilt. And David writes that psalm in this time of his life and he said, Lord, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Because right now, his transgression is not forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Right now, his sin ain't covered by the law. That's why he's saying, you're so blessed when that's like that. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, in whose spirit is no God. Because right now, David is not in this situation no more. He said, how blessed it is, hallelujah, to have no God, nothing wrong. Hallelujah, you ain't in open sin. David says in verse 4, he says, when I kept silent and didn't tell nobody, when I hid it, everything looked good on the outside, but on the inside, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. It felt like I was dying on the inside. David says in verse 4, he says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I couldn't even sleep at night. And when I woke up and thought that it was going to be better, your hand was still on me in the daytime. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. He feel dry and like a desert on the inside. No life. Because of what he's done in secret. Listen to me here. That's that word that we call guilt, my friends. And God will put that on us. When we've done wrong and nobody know. So what? So we can confess it. So we can open up our mouth and say, God, I did wrong. He does all kind of good things for us, amen, hallelujah, to make his goodness lead us to repentance. I don't know who I'm talking to in here. But there are certain times, amen, you'll watch them shows or you'll get a criminal that done murdered somebody. And them boy pretty much done got away with it. But some in them have to confess the crime. Is the way God made us. If you're here tonight, amen, and you know what David is feeling in Psalm 32. Tonight when you go home, you got to get on your knees. And you're going to have to talk with your God. And tell God, I did it in secret, but I know you know. And I'm so sorry. There's some of you in here, amen, you're being tempted by sin and The second point, collateral damage, a minister tell you. If you love the people around you, stay away from the sin. And the first point we had, loyalty to a fault. I pray that God will write that on your heart as well. And don't put anybody before him. Choose to serve him first. Come on, give him glory. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.